Good morning, Village Church and friends. Thanks for joining us this morning as we continue to work through the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church. As we join together, let's ask God to help us understand and apply his word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the grace that your word is to us. We thank you for the way that your word powerfully works in our lives and aligns us with your goodwill. Thank you that it is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that it transforms the very core of our being and judges the thoughts and intentions of our heart. May your word do your work in us this morning, we pray. Amen. Paul has been pouring out his heart to the church in Corinth for the last seven chapters. He's been trying to steer the church away from worldly distractions and win them for the gospel. And now in chapter 8 and 9, he begins to talk about money. But why? Back in Jerusalem, the church had been going through some tough times. And we will see that previously the church had committed to help by sending some money to the church in Jerusalem. But at some point, the church in Corinth had gone back on their pledge. Paul wants the church to get back to do what they promised to do. He also sees in the church's willingness to help at his request, he sees it as a test of how far their hearts are now open to him and to the gospel that he proclaims. And although Paul is addressing a very real issue in the church at this time, he gives us a very clear picture of what our attitude to money and what gospel-shaped giving looks like. Verses 1 to 7, Paul exhorts the church to give like the Macedonians. Paul wants the church to know all about the sacrificial generosity shown by their neighbours in Macedonia in verse 1. Even though they were going through hardship themselves, they gave joyfully and sacrificially. In verse 3, they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. They gave beyond their means. They weren't pressed into doing any of this. Rather, they begged earnestly for the privilege of getting involved in the collection. They gave sacrificially. They gave generously, willingly, enthusiastically, earnestly. And they gave beyond Paul's expectations. In verse 5, Paul says they gave first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. The church had got their priorities right. They understand that in giving to the collection, they were first and foremost giving to God. This is why they gave so willingly, and that's why they gave so joyfully. So Paul sends Titus to the Corinthian church to encourage the church to get in on the act themselves, just as they had promised to do. He doesn't want them to miss out. He doesn't want them to miss out on what he calls this act of grace. You know, Paul's probably being a bit tongue-in-cheek in verse 7. He says, you know, now as you excel in everything, you know, in faith and in speech and in knowledge and in all diligence and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. You know, the Corinthian church, they didn't have any issue with talking themselves up all the time. Now he's saying to them to put their money where their mouth was, so that they really do have something to say and something that's worth talking up. He doesn't want the church, you know, to miss out. And so he says, excel also in this act of grace. Give like the Macedonians. I mean, what would it look like for us to do the same thing this morning? To give joyfully. You know, sometimes it's easy for us just to set up our direct debit to our giving to the church and then just forget about it. It's convenient, but sometimes we can lose the sense of joy in the giving process. How can we give joyfully? How can we give generously and earnestly? You know, I started giving regularly to my local church when I was 16 years old. I could pay $60 for my part-time job. I bought a bunch of flowers for my mother, and then every Sunday I'd put $10 into the collection plate. I thought 10% was a pretty good place to start. But then I started getting paid more, and $6 became $60, and that became $600 every month. It was pretty easy to give when it was just $6. But the temptation to hold back on my giving seemed to increase the more I earned. And how can I turn that around? You know, to get to the point that the more I earn, the more willing and the more enthusiastic I am to give. And where does my giving for God's work, where does it sit on my giving list to other things? How does it compare to how much I spend on my hair or on other beauty products, or how much I spend on clothes or on entertainment or on eating out or holidays or even on pets? When I am hit by a financial crisis, what is the thing that goes? Is it the giving to the church, or is it my Netflix account or my gym membership? I know that sometimes we don't like talking about money. It can make us feel uncomfortable. And for those of you who are tuning in for the first time this morning, we don't talk about money every week at Fillings Church. We only bring it up when the text of Scripture brings it up. Fact is that it makes us uncomfortable. Well, it's probably an indication that we need to reflect on it and talk about it more. So just spend a few moments wherever you are, just thinking through these questions. What shape does your giving to God and to His work? What does it look like at the moment? And what might it look like for you to excel in this gift of grace, to give sacrificially, generously, willingly, enthusiastically, and earnestly? In verse 8, Paul is quickly to say that his call to give, it's not a command. But rather, he is saying that the way that the Macedonians are responding to grace is a fairly good indication of how the Corinthians themselves might respond. You know, in much the same way, you know, we haven't been given a direct command from Jesus, you know, to go to Spring Hill. But we do believe that going to places in Brisbane that have a need for thriving gospel communities is a pretty good expression of what responding to God's good grace looks like for us living here today in Brisbane. And we respond generously because of verse 9. We are to give like Jesus. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Christ is the example of how grace joyfully expresses itself in love. Jesus became poor. He left the riches of the glory of heaven to become a man. Not just to become a man, but to die as a criminal. He became poor, so poor, that through his death we might receive the riches of heaven. And in the same way that Jesus followed through for our sake, so we are to follow through on our commitments for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. That's what Paul seems to be getting at from verse 10. You know, a year earlier, the Corinthian church had made some kind of pledge to help the Jerusalem church. Now Paul urges them to do what they committed themselves to do. It was easy to express a desire to do something, but it's a completely different thing to follow through and to actually do it. Paul says, if you commit to do something, then do it. Finish the task. I mean, where would we all be today if Jesus bailed out halfway on his mission to save us? In verse 12, Paul encourages the church to give voluntarily and proportionally, to give to what a person has, to give according to what a person has, not according to what they don't have or what they think they have. Paul's exhortation in verse 13 and verse 14, it's worth quoting or sticking up on your fridge door. This is what he says. It's not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need, in order that there may be equality. I'm sure that there are those who would like to use these verses to advocate that Jesus was some kind of socialist or a communist. But what Paul is saying is that he doesn't want us to give in such a way that we suddenly become dependent on others for help. Rather, God gives us what we have so that we might be able to help others. Our surplus is not just for the fattening of our own lives, but it's also for the behalf of others. You know, when I need help, then you help me. And when you need help, I help you. We're to help carry one another so that we're able to carry many others. Paul backs up what he says by reminding the church how it worked with the manna in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 18. As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. You know, the maxim in our culture is we earn what we can in order to have as much left over at the end of the month so we can spend it on ourselves. After all, you know, it's ours, we've earned it. But Paul says that the way of the gospel, the way of Christ, is to generously give away whatever we can for others and for the sake of the gospel. When we lived in Japan, we had a ministry at our church to try and help homeless people get off the streets and back into society again. One of the deacons at our church paid the bond for one of the homeless to be able to rent an apartment. After a few months, the homeless person went AWOL, and the deacon was left with the possibility that he would lose his bond. I had a meeting about this with one of the elders at church, and I was pretty firm that it was the deacon's responsibility and we shouldn't be compensating him. I argued that if we compensated him, then we would have no money left in the church account. The elder, he disagreed. He thought that we should help the deacon. So we brought it up at a congregational meeting and we explained to the church what had happened. Before we even had a chance to offer the different options to the whole church rose up and they rebuked us. You see, for them, it was a no-brainer. The deacon was in financial stress because of an act of love. And we need to respond, and we needed to respond equally with an act of love by compensating him. The homeless person going AWOL was the responsibility of the whole church, and not just the deacon. I was wrong. The church, you know, acted in love, you know, lavishly giving out of their poverty, even though it meant our bank account would be empty. The church was still committed to give out of their poverty and would collectively take responsibility for doing all that they needed to do to love the church. Now, we are to give like Jesus. From verse 16, Paul encourages the church to give in a way that honors God. You know, Titus goes out of his way to serve the Corinthian church, as do the two unnamed men in these verses. They're both men of honor. They're both men who are proven and servant-hearted men of the gospel. Paul calls them, you know, the glory of Christ. In those days, the churches just couldn't make a bank transfer to the church back in Jerusalem. The money had to be carried. Therefore, in verse 20, Paul wants to make it crystal clear that things are done properly. To bring these reliable and faithful men along with the money to make sure that everything is done above board and in a way that honors God. Look what Paul says in verses 20 and 21. We're taking this precaution so that no one will criticize us about this large sum that we're administering. Indeed, we're giving careful thought to do what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before people. You know, for someone like me who's sometimes a bit too gung-ho, you know, these words really cut. And they should cut us. Because doing things properly in a way that brings honor to God, and also in a way that doesn't drag the church needlessly through the mud, it should be a non-negotiable for us. How many churches or ministries have been compromised because of a misuse of funds or fights around money? When it comes to finances, you know, we need to be beyond reproach, because only then will the world see that we're not about lining our pockets or making ourselves rich. And when anyone looks at our personal bank account or at our books here at Village Church, they should see clearly that just like these anonymous brothers in Titus, we exist to bring honor to God. We are therefore to give with integrity. In the first five verses of chapter 5, Paul hits home to the church the point that he has been making back in chapter 8. He says again, do what you said you will do. Be people of integrity. Do what you said you would do. Give with integrity. Paul's report of the eagerness of the church in Corinth to give was the spark that ignited the Macedonians to give. And what's going to happen if word gets back to the Macedonian church that the Corinthian church's generosity has just kind of shriveled up? How disheartening would this be for the Macedonians, and how embarrassing for the church in Corinth and for Paul? You know, we need to be a people who come through on our promises to God and to one another. And that doesn't mean that we will never let each other down. We will. We'll also make mistakes. But we need to seek to be consistent and to consistently be people who are true to our word. The gospel produces integrity, and integrity matters. It really matters. You know, give like the Macedonians. Give like Jesus. Give in a way that honors God. Give with integrity. And we are to give because giving just makes sense. In verse 6, Paul says, the point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. You know, God loves it when we willingly give, when we are willingly generous with what he has given to us. It puts a massive big smile on his face. Giving generously makes more and more room for God's grace in our lives. The fact is that those who practice gospel generosity and faithful, selfless giving, they never miss out. God is able to make grace overflow to us so that in every way we always have everything we need, so that we might get on with the gospel work that God has called us to do right here and now. Paul uses Psalm 112 verse 9 to back up what he's saying. Giving willingly and freely to God's work is never a waste. In fact, there is something eternally enduring about it. You know, remember the church emptying its bank account back in Japan to help pay the bond for the deacon? But a couple of days after the church meeting, Yoriko, my wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, she was in her bedroom. And in one of her drawers, there was an envelope inside. And in the envelope was the exact amount of money needed to pay the deacon back. Yoriko had received it for that exact purpose, but had kind of stored it away and had completely forgotten about it. Giving willingly and generously, it puts God a smile on God's face, and it makes room for him to give us everything we need so that his gospel message might continue to ring out. Giving just makes so much sense. In verse 10, Paul makes it clear that God's supply to the church, it's not just monetary. The verse is a mashup of two Old Testament references from Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11 and Hosea chapter 10 verse 12. The seed that God multiplies is the word of God, and the harvest of righteousness that God increases, it's a harvest of good works. In verse 11, God is wanting to enrich us, you know, in every way. Why? For all generosity, so that we might be in a better position to give it all away, so that more and more people will give thanks to God through us. You know, this is really important to Paul in these last few verses. God gives generously out of his abundant grace to us, so we might be generous to others, so that others might give thanks to God and pray for us and deepen their affection for us. All of this will happen because it is abundantly clear that all of this can only happen because of God and because of the grace that he's given to us in Christ Jesus. No wonder, you know, Paul bursts into praise in verse 15. You know, thanks be to God for his indescribable great gift. God has poured out his grace, and he wants to pour out more and more of his grace to us. And he wants to do that not so that your pastors drive around, you know, our neighborhoods in Lamborghinis. I think our cars can really testify clearly that that's not the case. But rather, he gives to us so that we might be generous for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. So we can move into better spaces like F Block and new places like Spring Hill. So we can give more to mission. So we can give more to our community. So that we can employ a full-time women and children's worker. We do all of this so that more and more people might give more and more praise to God. That even in the midst of crisis, even in the midst of affliction, and in response to God's good grace, Lord, may we give like the Macedonians. May we give like Jesus. May we give in a way that honors God. May we give with integrity. And may we give generously. Because giving just makes perfect sense. Amen.